Now, that this is an eclectic group of people. Brother Russell is the pastor at West Park Baptist Church, where I was the interim for 11 months. Michael is the pastor here at Bloomer, and I had a hand in getting him here. I've preached here a number of times. I know Josh, another preacher here, well. Robert and Pam. Robert's the song leader at West Park. Pam runs the sound. I've preached to them many times. And then my brother and my sister-in-law are here, and my dad's here. And I was like, man, put all this together. And then I got good friends from over at Denver Street and Greenwood. Probably the pastor that lives closest to me and one of my closest friends, Gary Fitzpatrick, pastor of Buffalo Valley Baptist, is here. And I started thinking about that. I thought, man, just a lot of people that I know from various places all together in one room. But here's the kicker. My pastor is here. I haven't had a pastor for nearly 16 years because I always was the pastor. But now that I'm engaged in this ministry, I have a pastor, and I'm thankful that Brother Joseph came from Lee Creek to support the work tonight. And there may be some people here I don't know or haven't met yet, but I look forward to meeting you all. I thank you all for coming out, and didn't know who all was going to show up, but I've got a good topic, I think. I want to preach on the Christian life. The Christian life. You'll find my text in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to give you the background here, and then I really just want to deal with a short phrase in my text. In Acts chapter 5, something's taken place in the church that doesn't get preached on very often. Ananias and Sapphira, two people, sold a possession, probably land, sold some land, and they gave the money to the church, but they lied about it. You see, Barnabas sold some land, and he gave all the money from the sale to the church. And people praised Barnabas for giving it all to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold something, and one of them said, you know what, we ought to keep some of this and go buy us a camper. Or maybe that was not in the Bible, but we ought to go buy us a bass boat or something. We ought to get a membership at the country club. And then we'll tell everybody with what's left that was what it all that was all of it. And we'll get the praise of Barnabas, but we'll also have a little bit for ourselves. And Peter called in Ananias, and he said, did you do this? He said, you didn't lie to us. You didn't lie to the church. We didn't know this. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And God struck Ananias dead. I mean, stone cold dead. And the young men bound him up and carried him out and buried him. And while they were burying Ananias, Sapphira, his wife comes in the church. Peter says, question, did you sell this land for that much? And she said, oh yeah, that's what we got out of it. And he said, you've lied too. He said, it was yours. God didn't command you to sell it. And when you sold it, the money was yours. God didn't tell you to give it all to him. You're intentionally lying to God. You're lying to us to try to get praise in the church. And he said, the men that just buried your husband, fixing to bury you, she fell over dead. And the Bible says nobody joined the church after that. Boy, won't that kill church growth like nothing else? I mean, two people falling over dead in the sanctuary. I've always thought I'd like to die preaching. And then when you think about people that actually died preaching, you're like, that was always bad. I want to die in my sleep. I want to wake up dead. That's what I want to do. I want to wake up in heaven. So everybody's scared. That church down there, their founder, he never passed a funeral. He founded a church, they healed a bunch of people, and then God kills a couple that are playing in church. Then this great revival takes place, so that when the apostles walk from where they meet down to the temple, people bring sick folks out in the road hoping that the shadow of Peter goes over them, and when it does, they get healed. And so the high priests are all upset. They thought they had killed the problem, Jesus. He was the one drawing the big crowds. Now his apostles are drawing big crowds, and people know that God's here. There's something going on. If you're in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 17. I'm going to read down through verse 20. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Pharisees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I want to preach to you tonight on the Christian life. I want you to notice what the angel said there in verse 20. He said, Go down there and get a bunch of decisions and come back and brag about how many made a decision for Christ. No. Said, preach all the words of this life. The angel didn't say, go down there and coerce people to come to the front. The angel didn't say, go down there and draw a quorum. The angel didn't say, go down there and formulate an association and start a movement. The angel said, you go down there and preach unto them all the words of this life. Now, the reason I've chosen to speak on the Christian life tonight is because I believe churches in America are no longer preaching on the Christian life. I don't think they're doing it. I think they're preaching on the good life, your best life, and right now. They're preaching how to be happy and not how to be holy. They're preaching how to get what you want and be a better you without understanding who the real you is biblically. That's what we're dealing with today. And so when I see these men in prison, and what were they in prison for? They were in prison for preaching the gospel and healing people. What a shame. What a shame. You preach the gospel and sick people are well. Oh, we can't have that. Put them in prison. The angel lets them out of prison and doesn't say, hey, you go preach that nobody will ever go to prison if they're a Christian. All the words of this life included, there's going to be prison. You're going to do what's right and the world's not going to like it. You're not going to be popular. Even the religious society will not like you. Go down there and start preaching that message. So we're dealing with a problem here tonight. When it comes to the Christian life, there is a perfect road that has the biblical Christian life on it. But every good road has a good ditch on either side. If you have a good road, you don't have a good ditch on either side, the water will come along and wash your good road out. If we're looking at the Christian life, here's what we have. We have this Christian life with liberalism on this side. We can run off in this ditch. Or we have the Christian life and legalism on this side, and we can run off in this ditch. And I find most churches today have slid off into one of these two ditches. Either they've made the gospel an inch deep and a mile wide and we don't look nothing like Christians anymore and the church looks like the world, or we've run off into legalism where we all have Amish haircuts and every woman looks exactly the same. You can agree with me or not. I'm going to preach the same amount of time whether you do or don't. Am I not true? Can you not go out and eat on a Sunday afternoon and spot the people from the Pentecostal church and spot the people from the Church of Christ and whatever they call that church? You can spot them. They look alike. We are either legalists or we're liberals. There's no in between. But how many times have we touted how many got saved? Church up the road from my house brags they save about 100 a year. They still run 45. Who would want to join that church? 60 some odd of them die every year, I guess. I don't know. Or fall away or vacate or who knows. The point I'm trying to make, friend, is this. We've taken the Christian life and boiled it down to repeat after me and say a prayer. And if somebody prays a prayer, we say, well, once prayed, always saved. That's not the case, friend. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. Doesn't guarantee that you're going to stay saved. I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe when God saves a man, he can't get out from underneath him. I believe the great shepherd gets all of his sheep and he doesn't lose any. But friend, listen to me. We've altered what salvation really is and we've boiled it down to something so easy a caveman can do it. And then we wonder why people who got saved don't look like they're saved anymore. If you want proof of this, just look at your average Baptist church in America. We look nothing like Christians. So there are three things I want us to talk about in the Christian life tonight. Three things. Number one, I want to talk about a new birth. If you're going to talk about the Christian life and give all the words of this life, you must start with a new birth. Birth is a miracle. Now, I know it's natural, and I know that it's common, and I know how science works, but it still remains to me a miracle every time someone is born. We can look at the Bible and find a long list of people who had trouble giving birth. I can think of Hannah who wanted a son. I can think of Abram and Sarai who couldn't have children. I can think of Elizabeth and Zechariah the priest who were old and couldn't have children. And God miraculously let these older people have children in their later in life days. And we considered it a miracle. But I want to tell you something. All births are a miracle. They are the work of God. I have a few questions for you under the new birth. Did any of you pick your parents? None? Do you think you picked them? No? I got to be careful. One of my father's here. I have to watch what I say. I didn't pick my parents. And don't blame them. They did the best they could with what they had to work with. Did any of you pick the place in which you would be born? You could have been born in Pakistan. Not the greatest country in the world. You could have been born some third world country. You could have been born in Nazi Germany. None of you picked the place in which you would be born. Did anybody pick the period of time in which you would be born? I got here in 75. Somebody said, you're born too late, preacher. You should have been born in the 1800s. I agree. But for a time such as this, I was born. I didn't get a choice in that. I'd like to have been born back in the greatest generation. You know, the World War II guys, back when men were men. But I wasn't. I was born in 75 when hippies were loose on the earth. You older people can chuckle, but it's your fault. I didn't pick my parents. I didn't pick the period of time in which I was born in. And I didn't pick the place in which I would be born. But Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Except you're born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ is talking about just as big a miracle as being born the first time, which I would submit to you is a bigger miracle to be born twice. This is why Nicodemus said, can a man enter again into his mother's womb? How's that work? He said, you must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it listeth. The wind blows where it listeth. You don't know where the wind's coming from. You don't know where the wind's going. You can't control the wind. I said that out in Oklahoma, in western Oklahoma here a while back, and a fellow said, these windmills control the wind. That's how the government controls the weather. That fella had more problems than I could preach on in one night. We can't control the wind. We can't control it. We can try to get out of it, but we can't stop it. But somehow we think with a new birth, oh, that's all within us to do. I'm here to tell you the new birth, becoming a Christian, is the work of God Almighty. And anything less than God Almighty, it will not work. You can't simply coerce someone to say a certain prayer, to say some magic words, and they get saved. I remember a preacher when I was a kid at Liberty Missionary Baptist Church in Greenwood. I remember one of the earliest things I ever remember hearing in a sermon. And it really wasn't even biblical, but it was true. He said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Is that true? It is. You can give a fellow the gospel, but you can't make him believe it. It requires the new birth. Today we have a problem. Churches say we can get people saved, but we can't disciple them. I submit to you that you're not getting them saved. Saved people are easy to disciple. They want to know what happened. I love to tell the story. For those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I never got over the gospel. I never said, oh, that's enough. I'm done. I've learned enough. Figured it out. One time I did. One time I got tired of being around Baptists, and I said, I'm tired of church. I've been going to church 9 months before I was born. I'm done. I want to stay home. Going to do things my way. Then I forgot I'd been bought with a price, and I'm not my own, and I belong to God. And he come and said, hey, son, I'm not raising a brat. I'm raising a Christian. Get back to church where you belong. And I went back. That's the shortened version of a lot of a whippings I got from God to get back to where I was supposed to be. Why? Because I've been born again. And if I've been born again, I now have God as my Father. And if I've got God as my Father, he's not just saying, here, son, go play. I'm busy. I'm God. No, if I am his son, he has a vested interest in me to ensure that I grow up in the image of his son. And that's what needs to take place. And listen, we can employ all these new techniques to win people to Christ. We can have all sorts of ideas. We can employ all sorts of gimmicks. We can do all sorts of things. But if the Lord doesn't build the house, it will not stand. Will not stand, friend. A new birth is a miracle of God. The lack of disciples change when new Christians are born. Now, we have a new birth in the Christian life. That's not talked about much, but it needs to be covered more. It needs to be explained, as it's written, a new birth. We also have a new book. We have a new book. Before you are a Christian, the world tells you what to do. The world has a sway on you. I remember as a kid, Michael Jackson was popular. Remember that? The real Michael Jackson, not the plastic version, the real, the original. He was popular. And everybody had chrome sunglasses like Michael Jackson had. And all of a sudden I wanted chrome sunglasses like Michael Jackson had. Why did the Bible say, and thou shalt have chrome sunglasses and wear them in the sun? No. You see, I looked around and all the cool kids had chrome sunglasses, so I went home and said, Mom, Dad, I need chrome sunglasses. And my dad went and got me a set of chrome sunglasses, and I wore them, and I thought I was cool. I remember when I graduated high school, mullets were in style. I had one. I look like George Armstrong Custer. Man, I had the curliest blonde locks you ever saw hung down on my shoulders over my collar. I joined the military and they said, we don't go by current fashion trends. Everybody gets a day one, and I never grew it back. But the world told me mullets were in style and I had one. The world told me chrome sunglasses were in style and I had one. And I want you to know something. Even to this day, the world has an effect on you, telling you what's acceptable and what's not. Still does. You know, when I was in school, I'm dating myself, but a lot of you are older than me, so it's okay. When I was in school, if you were gay, you were wrong. You didn't want to be accused of being gay. That was bad. If somebody thought you were gay, you'd probably get bullied. You'd probably get beat up. I would have probably made fun of you. But do you know what's happened in this world? That has changed. Now it's cool to be gay. The world says that's no longer wrong. That's acceptable. And not only is it acceptable, but you're going to accept it and you're going to like it. And our government says you're going to accept it, you're going to like it, you're going to embrace it. You're going to bake them a cake, and now you're going to marry them if they want to get married. You know what else the world says? You Christians are narrow-minded. Mankind's entitled to love whoever he wants to love. But for the Christian, when he gets saved, he gets a new book. The world is no longer the dictator of what is acceptable for the Christian. He now has a book. Given to him from God, we know it as the Bible, right? And it was written by God, and God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, that's Old Testament God. And some people say, well, New Testament Jesus was nicer than Old Testament God. Hey, friend, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And the New Testament says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, friend, what I'm trying to tell you is if you're a child of God and you believe in this Christian life, you have a new birth and now you have a new book. And the new book doesn't change. Doesn't change. I hear people all the time arguing about what translation you read out of. If it ain't this one or that one, or this one's better than that one, or that one's not as good and trustworthy as this one. I don't have a problem with what translation you're reading out of. I just hope you read it. Read it. Our problem is not what translation. Our problem is that nobody's interested in it. Is it not true that the Bible study's the least attended service of the entire week? Sunday school never rivals that of the Sunday worship service. What do you do in Sunday school? We just study the book. I don't know why that is. I'm going to venture a guess and I'll move on. Not everybody in the worship service is as interested in the book as everybody else because they're not all on the same page. Some people say, well, the Bible's just a rule book. I disagree. It's a roll book. Take your rule and cross the top of the U and make it a roll book. It's not a list of do's and don'ts for me. It's instruction for who the Father is and what He's done for me in Christ Jesus. It gives me the role of the Son coming to the earth, being sinless, dying on a cross without sin, not deserving death, but taking death on for me. He was my sin bearer. He was my substitute. And the role book tells me the role of the Holy Spirit. His job was sent by the Father to go and get those that the Son had died for. Listen to me, friend. The Holy Spirit of God convicts sinners. That's what He does. All the preaching in the world is useless unless the Spirit come and convict us of our need for a Savior. Do we not sing, O brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Preaching, clever gimmicks, fancy talking, comedy, guilt trips, sad stories, dim lights, thick smoke. Now that's a country song. None of that works, friend. But if the Spirit of God is accompanying the preaching of God, what happens? The rule book becomes a roll book. We learn who the Father is, we learn who the Son is, and we learn who the Spirit is. We learn how to live, not how to get. Too many Christians today are treating their Bible like the old magic eight ball. Remember the magic eight ball? You'd ask the magic eight ball question and turn it over and you would get yes, no, maybe, or ask me again later. The very first church I pastored, the Sunday school teacher there was a lady. She said that her mother's Bible had special touch on it. That kind of made my cockles perk up a little bit and I said, what do you mean? She said, if I need an answer from God, I ask my mother's Bible what to do, and I throw it on the table, and on those two pages is my answer. I only lasted a year at that church. Friend, this is not something that we go to for how to get answers. This is what we go to, that we may serve the God that redeemed us from the curse of sin. This is where we go to learn how He saved us. This is where we go to learn who we are in Christ Jesus. We ought to be seeking a salvation by the book. You remember Barney Fife on Andy Griffith? We're going to run things by the book. Christian, you ought to be looking at salvation by the book. You ought to be looking in this book and seeing, am I genuinely saved or is this a farce? Do I sincerely believe or am I deceived? Did that preacher put a guilt trip on me and cause me to say I do when I really should have said I don't? Or was I born again supernaturally by the work of God and now I delight in His law? and I seek to look into His Word. The old English preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Too many church members have enough dust on their Bible to write the word damned on the cover." Friend, that's true. If we love the Lord, and we have the Christian life, and we've been born again, how in the world can we walk away from the Word of God and have no interest in it, no care for it? Leave it sitting for days, weeks, months on a shelf, unattended, uninterested. The Christian life is a new birth. The Christian life has a new book. Thirdly, and lastly, the Christian life has a new body. A new body. Now, here's what Christians think. Hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get rid of this bad back and these poor eyes. I'm going to get rid of this bad knee. I'm not talking about your glorified body. I'm talking about God's body. It meets on the earth. The Christian life has a new body, and when you become born again by the power of God through the preaching of the Word, through the power of the Spirit, here's what happens. You are instantly plugged into the body of Christ. That's what's happening here. You might say we have a new brotherhood. I was introduced as Brother Harold, the only brother I got sitting over here, and this fella calls me Brother Harold. What's his problem? Well, he is my brother. Well, how can he be your brother if the only brother you have by birth sitting over here? He's my brother through another father, the Heavenly Father. And our brother Christ has gone on before us. And now I have a new family. And the Bible refers to this as a family, or as a brotherhood, or as a church. But Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there with me, I'll be in chapter 12, and I'm going to read some scripture. I ain't going to say much, I just want to read it. And I'll let Scripture be Scripture. I may make a few comments, but I'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm talking about the Christian life gives you a new birth, it gives you a new book, and it makes you part of a new body. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to start reading right there in verse 12. "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But how hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body." You see what he's saying there? We all can't be the eyeball. We all can't be the ear. And try as we may, we all can't be the mouth. And we always seem to be short on hands. But everybody wants to be the brains. Here's my question. What's your part in the body? What's your part in the body? "Oh, preacher, I've been born again. I believe the Bible." Okay, good. We're all up to right here now. We're in the church. What are you doing around here? What's your part? "Oh, well, I didn't get that far." No. Now, I remember at the Smith household, I had a few chores to do. I had some responsibilities. Why? Because I lived there in their house. They had expectations of me. My job for a long time was feeding the dogs. I hated feeding the dogs. Well, I liked eating out of the refrigerator, though, so I fed the dogs. Sometimes I had to clean the garage. I hated cleaning the garage. But I sure liked having a roof over my head, so I cleaned the garage. Child of God, don't tell me that you're in the Lord's family if you don't have a part in His family. Let's go back and look there at 1 Corinthians again. I want to read verse 21 and 22. For the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I venture to say this, if you're a child of God, this is true. The church needs you and you need the church. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I watched that show on TV that just had the hand. You remember that? What was it? Munsters just had the hand? I thought, boy, wouldn't that be great to have you a third hand in a box? That hand could only go as far as that hand would take him. There's a lot of churches today that are short on feet, short on hands, nearsighted, dull of hearing. Why? Because I believe there are disobedient Christians who are not parts of them. Well, Brother Harold, I can't preach and I can't sing and I can't. The feeble things are as necessary as the important things. Knew a fellow that had diabetes and got his big toe cut off. He liked to hardly ever walk after that. Well, my stars, did they take half your foot? No, just my big toe. Oh, man, I thought you could get away with no toes. He said, oh, no. He said, that big toe's as important as anything else on your foot. I wonder how many churches are limping along without a big toe because some Christian sitting at home with his bottom lip stuck out don't want to go back down there and get his feelings hurt. I said, if you are in the Christian life, you have a new birth, a new book, and a new body, and everybody said amen, and I started talking about the big toe being gone, man, it got quiet in here. I don't know what happened. People said, well, COVID killed the church. No, it didn't. Church was already dead. COVID just pinched it and nothing happened. Isn't that what we say? Pinch me, I'm dreaming. Somebody check me and make sure I'm not dead. All COVID did was pinch the church and nothing happened. It was already dead. It didn't kill the church. It just revealed the church was floating along dead already. I'm telling you, friends, the problem that we have today is we're preaching a gospel that doesn't include the Christian life. We're preaching a gospel that's merely mental assent and has no expectations on those who believe it. We're preaching a gospel today with people who merely raise their hand, bow their head, and repeat a prayer, and we call them saved. They don't look like a Christian. They don't act like a Christian. And we wonder why our churches don't look Christian anymore. It's our own fault. You say, well, preacher, what's the solution to that? Preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and all the words of this life? Oh, that's legalism. No, you're so far in the liberal ditch, it looks like legalism, but if you get up in the street with the rest of us, you'll see I'm spot on. I'm preaching a faith that works, not faith plus works. Did you ever play hooky from school? Did you ever try to convince your parents you were sick? Man, we'd have a big test, and I didn't want to take no test. I didn't want to go to school, period. I'd go in there and I'd say, Mom, I can't go today. I'm sick. I got to stay home. Man, she'd go over at that junk drawer and start rustling around. I'm like, no, don't look in there. You know what she'd pull out? She'd start shaking that thermometer down. Here, come over here. Let me stick this under your tongue. She'd drop that thermometer in there. 3 minutes I'd stand there. Think hot thoughts. I'm in the desert. I'm sweating. She'd pull it out, 98.6, you're going to school. Huh? What if we were to put the spiritual thermometer under the average church member today? Would we have any evidence of Christianity? Would we have any evidence of a new birth, a new book, and a new body? I'm not telling you to work your way into heaven. I'm telling you if you're going to heaven, you'll have symptoms of Christianity all over you. And if you don't have the symptoms of Christianity on you, somebody's lying, and I don't think it's God. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Has that not been a theme since the Old Testament forward? Are we any different in the 21st century? Can you imagine the apostles after getting kicked out of, getting thrown into prison and the angel letting them out? Can you imagine them going to the Jews and say, listen, you can be a Christian and nobody will ever know. This will be our little secret. You just quietly believe on Jesus Christ. Don't tell anybody about it. Just carry on and only you and the Lord know you're saved. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. The angel of the Lord said, you go and you preach all the words to this life. Those people over there that were lame, that are walking, they're healed. That man over there that was blind, that can see, God did that. That leper over there that's got baby skin, Lord did that. Ananias and Sapphira, the Lord did that as well. All the words of this life. This is not something that you just go to when you need something. It's not a magic eight ball you turn to God and say, hey, help me out here. It's not an ultimatum that we give God. Either prove you're real or I don't believe you. You're kidding me. The creator and sustainer of all things has to prove himself to you. Your very existence is proof of him. How do we wrap up a message like this? I'll wrap it up this way. I'm not trying to scare you. But I am hoping that you're convicted, if you need to be. I'm hoping that if you haven't ever experienced the new birth, that it would become evident to you. Hey, I just went down front because everybody else at church camp went down front. Hey, I just made a decision because my mom and dad was on my back. I had a bad report card coming up and I thought it might help to get saved first. Or at least rededicated for the 12th time. Why did you make a decision? And what bearing has that decision made on your life? Friend, if that's you, I'm hoping it convicts you. So here's what I want us to do as we close. And I want you to just do this quietly. I'm just going to work through some things. You just work with me. In your mind, not out loud, I want you to recount your new birth. Tell me how God convicted you that you were a sinner. Tell me how God convicted you that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of all mankind. And I want you to recount in your mind how you came to faith in Christ, repented of your sins, and became a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You recount that in your mind. I can think of that. I can remember a time in my life where I was burdened by the sin debt that I had. And the preaching terrified me because I knew God was holy and I wasn't. I can remember God revealing to me the sinfulness, even as a young child, how rotten I was. I can remember thinking that no other God will save me. There's not hope in Buddha. There's not hope in Allah. There's not hope in karma. Jesus Christ is my only hope. And as a child, I can remember praying and asking God to save me from my sins or I'll be eternally separated from Him. Well, Brother Harold, how do you know that that took? I developed a love relationship with this book. I had a relationship with Christ and I wanted to know more about Him. And He didn't come and whisper in my ear at night. He spoke through the words of His book. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. I look back on my growing up and I have to ask, what is your relationship with the Bible? I can remember taking a Bible to boot camp with me. The only thing I was allowed to keep with me was the Bible. Never had time to read it much, but I had it. I can remember going in the stall and in the bathroom and finding in there being the only place I could read my Bible. I didn't think about it much then, but looking back 30 years later, that was important to me. And here I am 30 years distant from reading the Bible in a military bathroom. And I still get up early every morning and crack the cover of it, read from it. What happened? Something happened back then when I was born again, and it didn't change. Oh, it got stronger and it got weaker, and there were times I didn't read much, and there were times I tried to put it aside, and there were times that life crowded in, but I kept coming back to the book. So, recount your birth. Tell us of your relationship with the Bible. As we close, do this in your mind. Tell us your role in the body. What's your role in the body of Christ? I think about the old mountain preacher, Vance Havner. Are you familiar with Vance Havner? He's my favorite preacher. Been dead since 99 or 89. Been dead since 89. Vance Havner said a fella came into his church one time and he said, "I want to sing in your choir." And he said, "Well, you're not a member of our church." And he said, "Oh, I'm a member of the invisible church." He said, "Well, go sing in their choir." What's your role in the church that meets near your home? "Oh, Brother Harold, I can't do much. I'm old, I'm decrepit, I don't have any skills, I don't have any talents, I don't have..." You know, as a pastor, it was always nice when the last person was gone and I didn't have to go back and turn all the lights off, go around and turn all the air conditioning units up or down or whatever was needed. You know who did that for a long time? A little crippled old man would go around. And if he wasn't there, I knew it. I'd shake hands with the last person. I'd hear their sad story about something that was going on. I was like, "Well, God bless you, brother. I hope you get over that this week." And I'd turn around. 47 light switches still need to be flipped. I'm going through the church, opening. "Oh, there's a toilet running in here." I'm in there jiggling the lever on the toilet. You know who I, as a pastor, think one of the greatest people in the church is? The guy that goes around jiggling toilet handles and turning off light switches. Hallelujah. Send us 5 of them. What's your role? It can't all be the preacher. We can't all be the deacon. We can't all be the Sunday school teacher. But somebody can flip the lights out when it's over. What's your role? "I'm a Christian." Tell me what you do. Tell me how you read your Bible and tell me about how God birthed you anew. If you can't do those 3 things, I don't believe you. Now let me give you a word of caution. It starts with birth, not with church. You preach a message like this and somebody will say this, "Well, you know what? I'm going to start coming to church now." Friend, you're putting it backwards. It starts with birth. It starts with becoming a Christian. It doesn't start with turning over a new leaf. It doesn't start with becoming a better you. That doesn't work. God's not up here in heaven saying, come on, get up here, I'll help you. No, I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and said, "Swim on up here, son, I'll save you." Now, that's not how it ends. "From the waters lifted me, now safe am I." Friend, if that's you and you say, "Well, you know, I've been playing this Christian life, but I don't have the new birth. I clearly don't have a relationship with the book and I'm not a part of the body." Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you are a Christian and you just slacked off on the book and you've slacked off on the Bible and you need to come back. But listen to me. If you've never had the new birth, you can't skip the first step. You can't put the cart in front of the horse, friend. It won't work. You must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must do what I did as a little kid and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. I repent." Let me explain repentance. I got about 3 minutes, so I'm going to give you an explanation of repentance. Repentance is not, I'm sorry. Repentance is, I'm sorry and I don't want to do that again. You ever watch the TV show Cops? Every time they catch a guy robbing a liquor store, he's sorry he done it. That's not true. He's sorry he got caught doing it. When every sinner stands before our God and bows their knee and confesses that Jesus Christ is both Lord and King, they're going to be sorry they got caught. Repentance is today not saying, sorry I did it. Not saying, sorry I got caught doing it. Saying, sorry I did it. I don't want to do it anymore. Lord, forgive me and help me not to do it anymore. I remember when I quit dipping snuff. Boy, that was hard. I said, I don't want to dip this snuff anymore. And I got me a great big dip, one last dip for the old time's sake. And I rolled down my window and I was driving home from church and I threw that snuff can at a speed limit sign on the side of the road. I know that's littering, but I got a moral to the story. About 2 days later, I was driving home, mad at some deacons in the church, and I said, I bet you that can of Skol's out here somewhere around this fence. I got out there in the ditch of a county road. Found a can of Skol, got a dip out of it, and threw it in the creek. 2 weeks later, I was right back on the sauce. I was sorry I was having trouble with my gums and wondering if I had mouth cancer. I wasn't sorry that I was addicted to Skol and couldn't put it down. I just didn't want the results of being caught with it. Friend, if you don't have a relationship with the church and you don't have a relationship with the book, you really need to ask yourself if you've got a real relationship with God. Have you got down on your knees and said, I'm sorry, I did it, I don't want to do it. Let Christ be my Savior and my substitute. You say, yeah, preacher, we've done all that. We're all saved in this room tonight. All right? For all of you that are saved and right with God and repentant and have a relationship with the Bible and a role in the body and you can recount your birth, I want you to look around your life this week and ask yourself, do I know anybody that says they're a Christian, but they don't have any of these evidences of the Christian life? Do I know anybody that I could reach over here in the junk drawer and pull out the spiritual thermometer and see no signs of Christ? I'll bet if you think about that, you've got a neighbor, a co-worker, probably some kids, family. Don't have any of those symptoms. True or false? Here's what I'd do. If I was in good shape and on solid ground, I'd be looking around for somebody else that was sinking and I'd want to grab them by the back of the neck and pull them up out of there, wouldn't you? You know the amazing thing about that? This church has set aside a week that they're going to seek revival in which they recommit themselves to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing it with the hopes that they can reach over and grab someone else that's sinking or slid out of the way and pull them up to where they are and tell them the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I'm the chief. You know anybody like that? Here's what I'd do. I'd grab them up tomorrow night and come back and hear this little fat preacher one more time. Maybe they'll get what you got. Maybe they won't. Come back Wednesday night if your church don't have church. Come back Thursday night. Hear a better preacher than I. Preach the same gospel, the same Christ. Maybe by the Spirit's working, they'll catch what you have. And they'll experience what you experience. And you'll spend an eternity with them in glory, praising the Lord who saved you from your sins. Thank you for listening. Brother Michael, service is yours.